Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We love who you are. We love your plan. We love what you've called us to do. Time and eternity with you forever in the resurrection. To work with you now, to work with you then. We love to love you, Jesus. We love it that you love us so much. We rejoice in who you are and who we are to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last session on Passion for Jesus, that's the subject. We're talking about living in the light of eternity. This is an absolutely essential theme. In order to sustain our motivation to continue to grow in love for Jesus. This is an essential theme that equips us to avoid being offended at Jesus. The devil wants us offended. And the devil wants us condemned. He has two main things. Offended, condemned. If we feel condemned, we quit. If we feel offended at Jesus, you're not treating us right. You're not going to help me. You're not safe. Your leadership isn't good in my life. If he gets us offended, we call it unbelief. It really is offense. Then we draw back in love. He can quench our ability to grow in love for Jesus by keeping us condemned. When God isn't condemning us, it's a lie. Or keeping us offended when we don't trust Jesus' leadership. We don't have an open spirit. And the subject of eternity is critical to maintaining biblical motivation to grow in love and to avoid offense. Now this, I'm just giving a little snapshot on eternity. The subject of eternity is one of the primary themes Jesus referred to many, many times. But it's almost absent in the ministry in the Western world. And I want to say this. I want to say it again tenderly, but clearly. The lack of the revelation of eternity will prove to be perilous to many believers in the Western world in the hour we're going into. They have no concrete understanding of the big picture of how our labors, our toil, and even our difficulties in this age connects with our glory in our life in the age to come. If you take out the big picture and all we're left to do to process life is what's happening now, we don't have the equipment. We don't have the information, enough information to be properly motivated. We'll lose our way. Jesus constantly connected our acts and our labors to not just the fact of eternity, but the quality of our life in eternity as well. We will not all have the same experience and the same measure of the glory of God in eternity. We will all be in the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. That's awesome. Everybody in that city, they have it made. We enter the city as a free gift. That New Jerusalem, which is heaven, comes down to earth. It will be heaven on earth. That's a free gift. We all get a resurrected body. Awesome. Free gift. Yes. But there are so many different measures of glory and experience and assignments in the age to come that are related to what we're doing in this age. And the Bible says it over and over and over. And when I lay hold of how real the age to come is, it's not just a pie in the sky, heaven far away. Heaven's coming down to a real earth. We will have a real physical, material, resurrected body on a real earth. We will eat real food. We will have real relationships. We will learn many things. We will meet new friends. We will teach and we will be taught. Some people's view of the resurrection is it's so supernatural, there's no human process involved. It will be material, physical, and fully supernatural with all the human processes that we know. The major categories of human processes in our five senses, they will all be fully operating in the glory of God. And we will be learning, growing, enjoying forever on the earth. You won't be playing a harp on a cloud far away feeling bad that you're bored that you're in heaven. Your body will be as real, as solid as the one you have right now. Your friendships will be as real. You will meet new people. You will learn about them. You will tell your friends about them. And you will have them over to your house and get to know each other better. And then from there on, your relationship will grow just like it does now. You'll learn the Bible. You'll teach the Bible. In the resurrection, you don't stop, cross over the line, and then get a supernatural computer chip of omniscience to where now you have all knowledge. You will learn line by line, day by day, event by event, just like you learn now. You'll learn a lot quicker. You'll go a lot deeper. And your recall of it will be a lot better, but you will still learn. I'm going to say it again. I think some of you missed it. You will eat real food. Real food. With none of the ABC, you fill in the blanks. You won't have bad health. You don't have to worry about that workout thing. You'll feel good all the time. But you'll really eat. When you hug each other, you won't kind of like pass through each other like, whoa, come back here, let's do that again. Like, whoa, you'll have real flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. Supernatural flesh, not the same kind of flesh and blood we have here, but you will have flesh. We'll see that in a minute from Luke 24. It's going to be awesome. Your life will be physical, material, on the earth, anointed, powerful, and you'll go on forever, and it'll be a Garden of Eden type environment forever, and you'll learn and teach and interact, and you'll have a ministry, and your ministry will change, and the seasons will change, and you'll be teaching and learning just like you are now. And what you're doing now is your internship. This is a 70-year internship. Your bigger assignment, our assignment right now really matters. But my main teaching ministry doesn't even start till the resurrection. I'm teaching now in my internship. Billy Graham, the biggest ministry, you know, in history and stadiums, he's an intern. When he steps over that line and gets his new body and his new assignment, he'll say, oh, that was my summer internship for 70 years on the earth. Well, he's in his 80s now, so that didn't work. When we begin to see the big picture, and again, it's not on a cloud playing a harp, but it's physical, material, real, like it is now, on the earth with Jesus. Like, wow, that's like, that makes more sense. And we connect what we're doing now to then, the big picture, then the offense factor is far smaller. Our temptation to be offended at Jesus, a lot more. That information changes the way we process our difficulties. Well, that's the point I'm going to make in this teaching, and I'm just going to barely touch it. And I have a lot of stuff on the website on this subject. And there's books out there in the body of Christ. Not that many, but they're out there. I would get them. I read any book I can on eternity. I've been doing this for 30 years. Whenever I travel to another city or nation, go to a Christian bookstore, I ask the guy, where's your books on eternity? I buy every book I can on eternity. I read everybody, just whatever I can on people that had near-death experiences. I don't believe them all, but I glean stuff. The believers that had death experiences, you know, hundreds of years ago, we have some of their testimonies, and they're very similar to people that have them now, people from different countries. I am fascinated about the larger part of my life, and that's my life in the age to come. I am totally excited about it. I am willing to do all kinds of hard things now because that's in view. And when I see Jesus' plan for my life through that lens, even when it's hard now, I go, yeah, but your plan for me is so awesome. It's hard for this little summer internship, but it's awesome what you've planned for me. I trust your leadership. I like you. You like me. It makes sense. It's only summer camp down here for 70 years. It really is. It matters. I'm not trivializing it, but it's only a minute long. And people in which their entire dream, their entire daydream, the investment of their life is about what happens in their circumstances, how much money and honor they get on this side. They invest their whole life in the money and honor, whether their ministry, how many people listen to them, how effective they are, how much money they have, how easy it is, how easy their life is. They put all their energy on that. They are absolutely ill-equipped to live in victory with that mindset. And that is the mindset of the Western Church. But there's a huge outpouring coming and a huge shaking of the nations, and people not rooted in the revelation of eternity will not be equipped to understand and make sense of what's before them. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just look at a little of this, but I want to push you to this subject called eternity. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. This is a verse I've preached on so many times. My reason I'm saying that is if this is a new verse to you, my advice to you is make this a familiar verse. I use this verse over and over and over and over. Paul is speaking. He said, having made known to us, this is God made known to us the mystery of his will. The word mystery means God's hidden plan. Paul said, God has a hidden plan. He told us what it is. He's had this plan from way back before Genesis 1. Even before the Garden of Eden, he had a plan. He didn't tell anybody till Jesus came. He gave it to the apostles. He told us his plan, his hidden plan. Here's what it is. Verse 10. He's going to bring together, gather together into one, to unity, everything in the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. He's going to bring the heavenly realm, all the supernatural dimension, the earthly realm, the physical dimension, he's going to bring it together. That's always been on his mind. Paragraph A, the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose. The centerpiece is Jesus returning to join heaven and earth together when he establishes his literal thousand-year kingdom on the earth. Then at the end of the thousand years, he rinses the earth with fire. And then the Father's throne comes down on the earth, and it really picks up to another level when the Father's throne comes down. Right now we're crying out, come Lord Jesus. He's going to come. He's going to establish his throne. His kingdom will fill the earth in a far more dynamic way than we've ever imagined. Then we will cry, come Father. And then the Father's throne will come on the earth after that. That's what the verse means here in Revelation 21. The tabernacle of God is with men. It doesn't mean that men are with God in heaven. That's already happening. That wasn't a big announcement to people already in heaven before him with their spirit. He was saying, no, my throne is coming to the earth. The Spirit is getting the church ready for Jesus to return. Jesus and the Spirit, we're going to get ready in the nations for the Father to come to the earth. Can you imagine the Father living on the earth? Whoa! At the end of the millennium, the earth will be rinsed and cleansed with fire. And there will be no sea. There will be no devil on the earth. There will be nothing negative at all. Total perfection. And the Father's throne and the whole earth will be the Garden of Eden. And, you know, don't take this next part beyond where it should be. But the universe, however big it is, that is our domain. And we have billions of years, and that's just the beginning. Billions more, I don't know what we do with all those places, but they exist, and stuff is going to happen, and I don't know what it is, but I can wait. I almost said I can't wait, but I have to wait, so I can wait. I changed my confession right in midstream. This idea, I meant still in paragraph A, of heaven and earth coming together, this is the interpretive key to understanding the end time passages. Because a lot of people think of the end times or they think of eternity. Those are similar subjects, not exactly the same, but they overlap. They think of it as it's just far away, you know, eternity far away. And they have a hard time getting their mind around. It doesn't seem practical. It just seems spacey and irrelevant. And well, we'll take care of itself when we get there. And what we do in our life now really does matter. It's like what we do in an internship now matters what we do with our ministry after the internship. You know, the med student goes to college and medical school. He might invest 10 years. He might invest a couple $100,000 for 10 years. I mean, working night and day, 18 hours a day, 10 years in school, you know, college, med school, residency, long hours, little money, cost him a couple $100,000. He'll do it for 10 years gladly because he'll have a career, a 40 or 50 year career as a physician. It makes sense to go hard for 10 years to have a career for 40, 50 years. And what they do in med school, really matters what kind of doctor they are. It makes sense to do our internship right because we have a way bigger issue than just a 10-year season. We have 70 years to get ready for our ministry that's far more dynamic than we can even imagine. Paragraph B. God created the universe in two distinct realms. The heavenly realm, that's where his presence is openly manifest. His presence is everywhere, but it's openly manifest, where everyone feels it in intensity in his presence. That's heaven. The earth realm is where there's human process, where there's emotion, physical sensation. That's where they reach their highest in the earthly realm. The two realms are coming together. We don't have to choose one or the other. Paragraph C, the ancient Greek philosophy with Plato. You've heard of Plato. He viewed the spirit realm as good and the natural realm as bad. And that wrong teaching is still in the mindset of the Western church. If it's material, it's bad. Now, there are many things that are material that are tainted with sin. And there's many physical things that are done sinfully. But the material realm, when God made it in Genesis 1, he said, it is good. It is good. God likes the earth. He loves the idea of the earth. He likes the idea of the human body. The human body is not bad. People do bad things with it, but the human body is a brilliant idea in the genius of God, and it's an eternal idea. He loves humans in a physical body. Our resurrected body will be physical. It will be supernatural, but it will still be physical. So people kind of have this idea, the spirit realm is good, heaven is good, earth is bad. You know, preach Jesus best we can, get out of the earth. No, God's going to completely restore the earth. I mean, what we do now before the Lord returns will matter. And what Jesus will do for 1,000 years will bring it to a whole nother level. And then when the Father comes and the earth is rinsed with fire, it will be a whole nother issue after that. Oh, I love it. I love salvation. I love life. I love Jesus. I love you. Okay. This wrong philosophy, this idea that the spirit's good, the natural stuff is bad, it leads us to wrong thinking. So we reduce to thinking of heaven as playing a harp on a cloud somewhere. And I want to say this, if you think wrongly about heaven, you will never think about heaven. The Bible says over and over, set your mind on things above. But if all you're thinking is a harp on a cloud, if you think wrongly about the age to come, you won't think about it. It won't excite you. So how are we supposed to think about these things so much when they just seem so boring and spacey and kind of vague anyway? Well, maybe we're thinking the wrong ideas about heaven. Maybe we need to see what the Scripture really says. And the Scripture only gives us seed thoughts, but the Scripture gives us many of them. And they give us not a crystal clear picture, but enough of a clear picture to really lay hold of it to where it becomes an anchor in our soul. Paragraph D. At physical death, a believer's spirit goes to the presence of the Lord. So when a believer dies, their spirit goes right there. And then at the second coming, the trumpet blast, then everybody's raised from the dead. Their spirits with Jesus now, when they get raised from the dead, it means they get a physical body. They don't have a physical body in heaven right now. They have a spiritual body of sorts, and we're not real clear what it is, but it's some sort of interim body. It's not physical. Some interim kind of a way. I mean, they still can recognize each other. They can talk. They interact. But it's not the full glory. It's not the full picture. The only human being with a physical body in heaven is Jesus. Everybody else is just their spirit. And when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes to rapture the church, the believers that died in Christ, they get their resurrected body first. And a few minutes later, or whatever, then all the people alive, they get their instantaneous transformation when they meet the Lord in the sky. Heaven is the place believers go for 2,000 years, from the resurrection to the second coming, 2,000 plus or minus, whatever. Heaven is where believers go, their spirit goes, but heaven, as we know it now, is a temporary holding pattern. It's not the full picture. It's only the spirit realm. God's desire is to bring the two realms together. The spirit realm without the natural is not the fullness of God's picture, of his plan. He wants the two together. So for 2,000 years from the resurrection to the cross, their spirit goes there. That's temporary. Because for the next billions and billions and billions of years, they're down on the earth with a physical body and the two realms are together. Then that's the permanent resting place of God. Paragraph F. The resurrection body is actually the very same body you have that a believer has on this earth. Because some of you may be raptured. So I can't say, it may not apply to all of you. What I'm going to say, the body that dies and goes to the ground is the same body that's resurrected. Now, some of you think, well, what do you mean? Some people have a kind of an unthought through idea. They die, their spirit goes to the ground, it decomposes, their spirit goes to the presence of Jesus. They're up there, and then one day Jesus goes, surprise, and gives them a new body. They go, wow. That's not exactly, there's a lot of truth to that, but not exactly what Jesus says at the end. He goes, we're going to actually resurrect the very body you had when you were on the earth. The same genetics. You will have the same appearance, the same personality. You will have the same aptitudes, but brought to the full glory of perfection. When you see each other, you'll recognize each other. You'll say, wow, you like really look good. Everybody will be stunning in the glory of God and in their beauty. But you will look the same. You will have the same personality, but in full glory. You will be the real you. There's continuity. You'll have the same five senses brought to a whole nother level. You will taste. You will see. You will smell. You will hear. You will learn. You will feel. That which defines our humanity in the positive sense, those basic elements of humanity are yours forever. Paragraph G, I said all this before, we'll eat, drink, learn, etc. We'll work, but that we'll work without turmoil, without frustration. God gave Adam work to do in the Garden of Eden before there was sin. Work isn't the fruit of sin. Work with frustration is the fruit of sin. Having a relevant purpose that really matters, that really affects the quality of life of other people, that's what work is about. You will have a relevant work assignment that's by the grace of God. It's his free gift, but it is related to your diligence in this age. There'll be many, many, many different work assignments. But you will increase the quality of people's life by your work. It will really be important. It won't be just like, well, let's give them something to do since we have so much time anyway on our hands. You know, let's have them just go move a pile of rocks. Then a little bit later, have them move the pile of rocks back and then move it back. I'll smile, say, good job. They go, thank you, Jesus. Move the pile of rocks back. Move it back. Jesus is happy with us moving the rocks. That's not what's happening. It will be real work. Real work. But there'll be no sweat of the brow. There'll be no frustration. There'll be no snake in the garden. There'll be no thorns and thistles and weeds destroying our work. But the work will be real and the work will be meaningful. And it's meaningful because it will enhance the quality of life of people. It will really matter to people. Well, I thought when heaven, you know, Jesus, you know, when heaven came down, when he came, he'd wave his hand and the earth would just be perfect. He goes, no, that's why I have partnership with my people. The earth will be fully restored. Just acre by acre, foot by foot, the whole earth will be brought to its fullness and it will take time. He won't wave his hand and then out pops this perfect earth. It's like Adam. Adam cultivated the garden before he sinned in it. God could have waved his hand and made a cultivated garden. He goes, no, I want you to cultivate it with me in partnership. Top of page 2. The glory in Jesus' resurrected body. Look at Philippians 3:21, paragraph 8. Jesus, verse 21, Jesus will transform our body, that it will be conformed to his glorious body. So the, you know, a made up conversation. I'm just making up this conversation between the Father and the Son. You know, Jesus dies. He's going to be raised from the dead. Father, what is the body going to be like that you're going to give me forever? The father says, trust me, it will be really good. It will be the best possible design that my wisdom and power can make. It cannot be improved upon. You are my beloved son. That's the quality of body I will give you forever, Jesus. I will hand make it myself for you. Now again, I'm making up a little bit of the conversation, but it's custom designed out of the Father's power. How smart is God? He's really smart. How powerful? A lot of power. How much he really loves Jesus. He goes, Jesus, you're really going to like it. Well, Jesus then, just this stunning announcement from the scripture, we get the same kind of body Jesus has. Whoa, whatever model he got, we get the same one. But there will be different measures of glory in each person's body. The same basic capacities, the supernatural abilities, but with different dimensions of glory. Let's look at a little bit of Jesus' body. Paragraph B. It's full of light. There's so many verses on this. His face shines like the sun. Paragraph C. In his physical resurrected body, he could release that radiant light, or he could veil it, hide it. He could, you know, just using a less than perfect analogy, he could turn the amps up, so to speak. He could be level 1 or level 10. He could blow everybody's mind, all the angels, or he could really tone it down. So much so, he walked around in the resurrection, and some people did not even know he was God in the flesh, in a resurrected body. He veiled his glory. Other times, he showed it a little bit, terrified people, the disciples. And other times, he turned it up more, like his good friend John the Apostle. You know, he's 90 years old on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1. John's 60 years later, a mature apostle. He sees Jesus. He falls before him like a dead man in Revelation 1. And, you know, John kind of recovers and says, I didn't know you had that much. And Jesus says, I have more. Like, I thought I saw the big stuff. Uh-uh, John, you haven't. My point in saying that about his body, that we will have the same kind of body. There will be times when the glory of God, the measure of glory that God entrusts to you, will be veiled, fully released, partially released. It will have the same abilities Jesus' body does. It's conformed to the same. It's what it says in Scripture several times. Now, the time of the second coming, you think, okay, I don't have my mind around this yet. The time of the second coming, there's three types of people on the earth. And again, if this is new to you, I got a lot of teachings on this on the website. You can have them, and there are a lot of Bible verses. I'm not going to take time with it right now. But there's three types of people on the earth at the time of the second coming. There's the redeemed. They get raptured. That's one group's gone. There's two more types. There's the reprobate. They take the mark of the beast. They will never be saved. They end up in judgment. But there's a third type that a lot of people don't think much about, but it's in the Bible. It's what I call the resistors, the unsaved survivors. They resisted the Antichrist. They never, ever yielded to his demands. But they were not born again. And no one knows the number, but there could be tens of millions of them. Maybe a couple hundred million. I don't know. I mean, there's billions of people. I don't know the numbers, but it's a substantial number. Those people, those resistors, they didn't go up in the rapture. They're not brought under judgment. You know, some guy 30 years old in that period of time, you know, and that's a few years later, he's going, boy, that was an intense few years. He's still around going, what's going on here? He's still going to continue. He doesn't just vanish. They marry, have children. There are natural children born through them. For 1,000 years, there are people with natural bodies on the earth. Our spirit has been joined with our physical body, resurrected body. Our home is New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem comes down to the earth, comes down to the earth at the beginning of the millennium and at the end. Now, again, that's a bigger subject. I don't want to go into that right now. We live in the New Jerusalem, but we work on the earth. We interact with these people. Just like Jesus is interacting with people with natural bodies when he's resurrected. It's, the picture's clear. We see in the way he interacted with people with natural bodies, that's the picture of how we will. And sometimes he veiled the glory that he has. And other times he showed part of it. And other times he really turned it up. Paragraph D. Jesus is, you know, he's talking to the disciples here. He goes, behold my, in Luke 24, verse 38. Behold my hands and my feet. It's me. He says, handle me, touch me. Because they thought he was a spirit. They thought he was an angel that looked like, you look like Jesus, you sound like Jesus. You can't be Jesus. He died. You must be a spirit. A good spirit, I guess. You look like Jesus. They're all confused. He goes, touch me. Come on, guys, touch me. They're going like now? Yeah, right here? Yeah, they touch. They touch him. They go, ah, wow. He goes, see, I have flesh, I have bones. You'll have an elbow forever. He goes, I got bones. Feel them. And I can just imagine these guys going, Peter, you touch him. Peter goes, no, I want to be the humble. John, you touch him. They're like, this is intense. They put their hand in his side. Like, this is amazing. Now, again, Jesus doesn't have flesh and blood. He didn't have natural flesh, but it's some kind of covering of his body that he called flesh. It's of a supernatural dimension. Jesus, he's really going to push it. But he wants us to know when he pushes this point, verse 41. He says, you got food? They go, yeah, why? He says, do you have food? Yes. Bring it here. They give him fish. He eats it. They're looking, they're going, you have a real body. He goes, that's the point. And so will you. He's eating Jesus in the resurrection with people that have a natural body. He's eating their food. What? He walks through the wall. He walks in and out of walls. Alan Hood, he's preaching tonight. He is under turmoil on this point. He asked us all. He goes, I don't get it. This is some couple years ago. He goes, resurrected Jesus walks in and out of walls. He ate the fish. Did the fish go through the wall with him? He goes, I have to know this. Pray for Ellen. Okay, paragraph E. Paragraph E. Jesus tells them. He says, he's eating the Passover. He says, I'm not going to eat the Passover again till I eat it with you. The idea, when we have resurrected bodies, we will eat the Passover meal. Not just drink some orange juice or some grape juice. We're going to really eat a meal together. They're looking at him going, wow. He says, I'll drink the fruit of the vine. Verse 30, we will eat together. Luke 22, we will eat in the kingdom. This will be real life. Paragraph F. This is John 20. You can just read the verses on your own. He walks in and out of the walls. He doesn't use the doors. The doors are locked, double bolted, because they're afraid of the Jews, because this is Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And they got the doors bolted because the Jews are looking for the disciples to kill them too. And so Jesus walks right through. But he has a body that has bones. And he eats. He vanishes. He restrains his glory where a number of people, I have it in the notes here, they don't know who he is. They don't know he's a resurrected human being. Other people he terrifies. Because he shows his glory. He shows the scars. There's continuity with his life. Now, our scars will not be a part of our new resurrected body because his are the ultimate prophetic statement forever of the passion that he had to redeem us. I don't know how him and the Father decided this, but maybe this is completely conjecture. Father, I'll keep the scars. I want to declare forever the way I felt about them, how committed I am to them. I don't know if that's what really happened, but somewhere between them, they decided that his resurrected body would retain the scars, but yours won't. Look at this at the end of paragraph F. In his third resurrection appearance to the disciples, he prepares a fire and cooks fish. He does the routine tasks that are done in a kitchen. I mean, in the resurrection, the work he does, he builds the fire. Why not shazamo in the fire? Boom. Why not instant cook fish? He's there over the fire cooking it like, you got a resurrected body. Just kind of like do something. Do a Genesis 1. Let it be. He goes, no. Jesus in a resurrected body does in the Bible, the routine tasks that are done in a kitchen. Going like, We are to gain insight from how he appeared because it's clear several times in Scripture we'll have a body like his. We will be involved with the tasks for 1,000 years with people with natural bodies. We will be over them in the way that angels are over cities and nations now. And every now and then an angel appears. I mean, angels are everywhere. There's many angels in this room. We can't see them, but at the second coming, the veil lifts. As angels are in this room and all over cities and nations, and they help, and we're not aware of their help, but occasionally they appear. But in the millennium, it's the same dynamic, but it won't be angels over cities and over and helping people. It will be the saints ruling over nations with resurrected bodies. And it won't be that they're invisible. The room will be lifted. We live in the New Jerusalem. We work on the earth. But the New Jerusalem has come down to the earth. It's in proximity to the millennial Jerusalem. Again, I have a teaching on this. If you want to study it out more, what the Bible says about this, I have a series. I haven't mentioned it here in the notes. Called the Millennial Kingdom, Heaven on Earth. We need to study. It's a 12-part series. The Millennial Kingdom, 12 messages where the dynamics of the age to come with the interaction of the supernatural realm of the resurrected saints with the natural realm of people with physical bodies and how our ministries are affecting and cities are rebuilt, the nations are being trained, we're ruling and governing as kings and priests on the real earth. While living in the New Jerusalem, but working on the earth. Then at the end of 1,000 years, again, the earth is rinsed with fire. Then the Father's throne comes down. It goes to a whole other level, and who knows where that goes. Paragraph G. Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days. Now, for the first week or so, he appears to them 3 times in the first 8 days. 3 times to the apostles. Now, this 8-day period, okay, this initial period's over. Then the next 40 days on to the day of Pentecost, for 40 days, it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he appears to them many times, kind of intermittently. He'll come and appear, and they'll all be there. And we assume that it's the 120 in the upper room. It's the apostles, the other leaders, men and women that were in the upper room, that gang. Can you imagine? They never knew what happened, but he appeared many times. He would come and visit them. Could you imagine? They all sit down. He pulls out his hand out. Not really. But they sit down. They're taking notes. And Jesus says, okay, this is what's going to be like. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Their hearts are burning. They're writing. And he says, I got to go. He's gone. They go, Then maybe later that day, maybe a day or two later. They don't know. He appears again. But it's a picture of a man with a resurrected body training people with natural bodies. And that's a window into some of the dynamics that will occur in the age to come. But you will be the one with the resurrected body training and teaching. But you won't go far away. You'll go to your dwelling place in the New Jerusalem, but you'll come back regularly. Because distance and travel will be a very easy thing. It won't be a challenge. Roman number 3, 1 Corinthians 15. We're just going to end with this one or two points here, just the next 2 or 3 minutes. And leave you with the notes to read. We will each receive a different measure of glory. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15. For one star differs from another star in glory. It will be the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Look at the stars, millions of stars, some really big stars, some little stars comparative to one another. Some stars are so much their stars that are many, many times brighter and more powerful than our sun. There's other stars far less. Paul said, as diverse as the heavens are and the stars, the different glory, that will be as diverse as the saints in the age to come. Look at paragraph B. First Corinthians 12. There are diversities of gifts, differences of ministries, diversities of activities. It's all the same Spirit. Beloved, as diverse as the body of Christ is in this age, the body of Christ will be just as diverse in the age to come. Jesus is not going to change the way he's leading the body. It's not like, you know, 2 to 3 billion. We don't know. They say, estimate there's been 1 billion saints through history. From, you know, Adam all the way through. I don't know how people know these numbers, but that's what some of them say. There's 1 billion saints now, approximately, on the earth. 1 billion believers is what I mean. And I, you know, let's just say 1 billion in the great harvest. We don't know the number. So there's, I think it's arguably 2 to 3 billion or so, more or less, believers in the age to come with the resurrected bodies. A couple billion. They will, every single one will have a unique measure of glory, just like the stars do. There will be as much diversity then as there is now. And it's all free in the real sense. But the measure of glory and the assignment we have is dynamically related to our response in this age to Jesus. And when we come in difficulty, we see the big picture, we get what's going on, we don't get all this trouble we're having, but we trust you, we're yours, we love you, we're not drawing back, we're not giving up, we're not giving in, we love you, we trust your leadership. That will matter to what happens to you specifically in the age to come. And that changes our entire paradigm of how we process trouble. Look at paragraph C. Then we will end with this. Paragraph C, Daniel 12. The wise shall shine like brightness, like stars. Matthew 13, the righteous will shine forth like the sun. The wise, now you want to connect that word wise to our last message where Jesus said, Matthew 25, the wise will stay connected to me. Those that were most faithful in making the truth known will shine the brightest. Now, I didn't mean they had the biggest ministry. Because you may never speak you may never speak and teach on a microphone, but you may teach one-on-one to a few children in your neighborhood. It didn't say the people with the biggest ministry. It's those that are most faithful with truth. And not just to diligently study it so you get it, but to stand with the truths that are unpopular. You will hold the line. You will not back away from truth. If the Bible says it, no matter how many people don't like it, you'll hold the line. So you'll go after it. You'll spend your time and energy going after it, and you'll take a stand for it. You will shine brighter to the degree that you do that in your resurrected bodies. Well, there's many more things to say, but we're going to end with that. But it's connected with passion for Jesus. Let's stand. Because if you can see this part of your life, then you will spend time and money, and you'll process pain and problems very differently. If you see this as part of your real life, your future, it goes out. I can endure. I can process things very differently if I think this is my internship. Okay, it's my summer internship. I'm going to do this thing hard. I'm going to do it right. Let's come before the Lord. Lord, we want to do this thing with all of our heart. Our 70 years on the earth, we want to do it hard. I mean diligent. We want to go all the way. We don't want to cut corners. We don't want to try to get away with sinning and hopefully nobody catches us. We want to do this thing with all of our heart. Just talk to him for a minute. Just 30 seconds. You say, Lord, I want to go all the way. My summer camp, my 70 years on the earth, I want to do it all the way. I don't want to cut any corners. I don't want to hear Bible teaching that helps me live more carnal and claim it to be the grace of God. I want Bible teaching that teaches me to go hard in the grace of God. I'm going to love you with all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my mind, and all of my soul. Amen and amen. Passion for Jesus. Amen. Bless you.